Doxology. Man, Pastor, that's a big word. What does it mean? The definition of doxology is simply an expression of praise to God. It's a musical term. It's what we would call the chorus. In fact, Oliver, can you bring me a hymnal right there in the back of the chair in front of you? There? Everybody grab a hymnal for just a moment. We're going to use it in just a second. And turn to 319 in your hymnal. 319. And let's not, Dan, don't put the words up on the screen this morning for that. Okay? We're going to sing it straight from the hymnal. We're going to learn. How many of you know how to sing from a hymnal? Raise your hand. Okay. Doxology, it's what really was the end of, you had different stanzas, and then you'd have what we would call the chorus. But the chorus was such a powerful chorus that the chorus would kind of take over and become its own song. Good illustration. Today would be Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And you know, we've come to now My Chains Are Gone. My chains are gone, I've been set free. That's a song that can almost stand on its own now. It becomes its own, and it becomes a doxology. It's a praise to God. I can remember when the kids, the three older kids, were very young. We were living out in Texas. I would take them to school every morning, and we would just crank up. I don't know if you do this, but we would crank up the stereo. And there were a couple of songs, and one of them would be How Great Thou Art. We would sing How Great Thou Art, and there was a specific group that sang it, and we would sing it with them. But the kids didn't know the words to the verses, but they knew, they would know, especially the older two, they would know the words, and Christian would just mumble along the words to the chorus. Then sings my soul. So what we would do is I would sing the verses, and then we'd roll the windows down. And we'd roll the windows down, and now the other two, Whitney and Christian, were into it. I mean, Christian would always be into it. They were into it. Zach, not so much. He would try to crawl into the seat. But we'd roll down the windows, so we'd sing the verses, and then I would sing the verses. Then we got to the chorus. They would just start screaming. Then sings my soul, and people would be sitting beside us at the red lights. The more people they got to look at them, the funnier it was. That's the idea of a doxology. That would be a modern doxology that we'd look at. But there's become an accepted doxology for the church today. And you find that on page 319 of your hymnal there. So take your Bibles and turn. No, don't take your Bibles. You're not going to find it there. We're going to look at a biblical doxology today. Take your hymnal and turn to 319. And I want you to see what's traditionally become known. It wasn't always the doxology, but it's traditionally become known. We're going to go a little different. We're going to go a little high church today. How many of you grew up in a church where they sang the doxology on a regular basis? Yeah, many of us. If you grew up in a more traditional church, they would sing the doxology on a regular basis. I went to a college. I did not grow up in a church that did that. But I went to a college that was very formal, especially in those days. And I can remember when we first showed up, all of a sudden, the organ would hit just a few notes like this. Can we get that any louder? I mean louder. You ready? I remember walking in, sat down in my chapel seat, and then all of a sudden this sound. It was louder than that. We're going to try it a little more. I worked from 4:30 to about 7:30 every morning, so something needed to wake me up. So I walk in chapel, and I remember my very first freshman year, all of a sudden, I thought the Lord had come back. I thought He was coming back because this sound hit. Then everybody stood up, and I'm just looking around mesmerized. And so everybody stood up in the chapel service. By the way, they still do that today at the chapel service where several of our young people go. And then we would start this song. You ready? You gonna sing it with me? Stephen hasn't memorized. He sang it for 5 straight years. 6, but they got tired of him. All right. You ready? Here we go. Good job. Have a seat. Now today you can go home and tell them you were at the Baptist church and Presbyterian all at the same time. I think it's a great tradition, by the way, but I think often traditions can become something that can be very dangerous. This doxology was written by Thomas Kuhn in 1695, and it eventually became this accepted doxology. But there was a doxology that predicated this one, was before this one. And we're going to be looking at that doxology that was accepted by the church today. And it was a doxology of how not only they ended their songs, but they also ended prayer by instruction, I believe, of Jesus Christ. I do not agree with high scholarship on this one, with high critical scholarship on this one. I think that Jesus Christ was teaching the principle of doxology in the disciples' prayer. And so we go to Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking at Jesus Christ teaching the church how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Now here we go. You ready? Verse 9. If you're going to see prayer answered, if you want to know how we should come to him in prayer, this is how. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now let's read the next few words together down through 13, shall we? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's amazing how when God teaches us how to pray, that prayer begins with God and it ends with God. It's really about him. Prayer is not so much getting what we want. Prayer is not so much about changing the heart of God. Prayer is about changing the heart of man to the heart of God. So therefore, prayer is going to begin with him and prayer is going to end with him. You come to the end of this prayer, this great disciples' prayer. And at the end of it, he's wanting you to come back to focus. Now, you've asked for your daily bread. You've asked for the strength of forgiveness. You've asked to be delivered over the power of sin in your life. And then he reminds you once again who it is you're speaking to. I want you today, before we're finished, I want you to see God in a great way. I want you to see a God in a great way in the great things. I want you to see God in a greater way in the good things. I want you to see God in a greater way in what we would even call the bad things. Our doxology. In essence, this is what he's saying. The beauty is we can pray all that was before. These three things will always be true. What he said at the end of verse 13, it's always going to be true. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Can we read those words together again? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know what it means? It means yours is the kingdom, Lord. Yesterday, today, forever. Yours is still the kingdom. You're still the king. It means you're still the all-powerful one, God. Everything, there's nothing that you cannot do. And it still means that all the glory goes to you forever and ever and ever. And that doesn't mean not so much in the Greek sense that we think of a sequential sense. It's in a Hebrew sense. It's through every age of every stage, before creation, during creation, after creation, new creation. God is still going to be king. He's still going to be Lord, and all glory will still go to him. And for that, we say amen. This morning, I'm not going to finish the message. I'm going to finish it tonight. I've already talked to Dr. Traxler. He's done such a wonderful job, and I ask permission if I could keep the pulpit tonight as well. If the Lord will give me strength, to be able to do that. I'm not going to be able to finish it. I'll come back to the last point and maybe even for the last 2 points. So I want to encourage you to hold on because we want to get serious right now about the Word of God. There's a thought that pops up when you think, for thine is the kingdom. So understand this. We are speaking of the praise of His kingdom. We're talking about His kingship. Throughout Scripture, that's how He was understood by the Jewish mind, by the Christian mind. He was understood as the King. Remember, that's the whole point of the book of Matthew. It's Christ coming to present His kingship. So everything about Him is about a King. Everything about Him is about a King. If you do not see God as your King, if you do not see Jesus Christ as your King, then I will tell you that saved or unsaved, you missed it. If you think that somehow you're the man, if you think somehow I ain't nobody my King, well, let me tell you something. You are dead wrong. And you'll find that out one way or another. His throne, His crown is not jilted on His head because of what you and I choose to believe or not. His is the kingdom. The sooner that we accept that, the better. Now, there's something that means. That means as King, He's sovereign. That means He's in control. That means as the King, the God who is the King, He has no superiors. There's no one above Him. He has complete control over all that happens. There is no title above Jehovah God. There's no title above His kingdom. He doesn't answer to anybody. Anybody in here that works for a living, you answer to somebody. God answers to no one. There is no one above Him. You know what that means? That means a couple of things. Number one, that means being all as a sovereign God. That means He's an all-knowing God. He's an omniscient God. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this. He is all-knowing. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters. All mind, every mind, all spirit, all spirits, all being, every being, all creaturehood, all creatures, every plurality, all pluralities, all law, every law, all relations, all causes, thoughts, mysteries, enigmas, all feelings, desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised. He's never amazed. He never wonders about anything. Our God is sovereign. But our God is also completely free to do as He chooses. I can remember in Texas, we lived in a house that had a park across the street. And I was really thankful for that park because you're all stacked up on top of each other. So it gave you some breathing room. And I remember they had just come out with this toy that it was a tricycle. And these guys, these little kids would ride the tricycle on this path and went through the park. And the tricycle, they would pedal and they would pedal and they would pedal. But what was interesting about the tricycle is that it had this long handlebar that came out and extended out the back of the tricycle. And you would see these guys, these most type A of kids that think that they were in control of the world. I mean, they were in charge. But there was not a single thing that was going on that tricycle in their life that was not being guided and determined by the unseen hand behind them. Can I tell you something today? Quit watching the news channels. They are trying to keep us in such a tight-knit wad. They're trying to keep one crisis after another. Do you know why? They're trying to remind us that somehow we're in control of this thing. The power games that go on. That somehow we are in control. Can I tell you something about His creation? There is an unseen hand that is guiding and working in all that is done. That is a wonderful truth for you and I to understand. This past week, I will tell you this. There's a question that comes from that, by the way. How does one explain suffering out of this? Can we just get down to brass tacks? So let me hit on something that's going to take you a couple of seconds. Joy and I had a tough week over last weekend. Through this process, you kind of have ups and downs, and it depends so much of the body. You have to remember how God makes the body. The body is it's intertwined, so the physical affects the spiritual, and spiritual affects the emotional. All of us know this, to have any amount of tread off our tires. And the physical was way down. And I'll be honest with you, as a result, spiritually, this was probably the first time that Joy and I together, we had hit walls individually, but this was the first time together that we had spiritually, emotionally hit a wall together. And, you know, during these times, all of us ask this, you lost loved ones, I look and I see so many of our dear widows, the why questions come into play. And you find yourself looking at people and they're telling you your problems and you're thinking, oh yeah, well let me tell you about my problems. And then you find out that somebody down the row has worse problems than you have. But the why, Lord, why now? Why me? Why us? Why just this? Why this? You know, so many things are hitting. And you cry out in the middle of the night. And I'm so glad that, you know, I have a godly wife that trusts the Lord. But I'll tell you, it was rough. Elliot, it was rough. The Lord gives gifts to His children. We were going to a doctor's visit, which tends to be my life. And we got detoured because I don't know what they were in I-65, but it was not good. So we did the detour going around 6th Avenue, headed to Huntsville. And we were listening to Hope Radio. What's Hope Radio? It's a radio station that Somerville Baptist Church owns, Somerville Family, that I would appreciate you listening to your own radio station. Would you do that, please? It's 104.9 FM and 1310 AM. We were listening to it, and I want to encourage you to listen to it. You can go online at some point in our life to yourhoperadio.org and listen to it live stream. We're trying to improve on that feed and get that going. So, we're listening to it. Greg Laurie, one of my favorite preachers. I love Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie had a guest on the radio station named Johnny Erickson Tada. How many of you here have ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Johnny Erickson Tada has been used greatly by God. She was swimming, jumped out of a boat at 16 years of age, and hit her neck, the back of her neck, on a sandbar, didn't know it was there, severed the spinal cord completely, became a quadriplegic. You can imagine, she said she would lay in the bed at night and bang her head against the bed, just screaming out to God, why? The depression that came, and it came for years and years of why would you do this to me? Why would you do this to me? Jesus Christ saved her, but there were still these periods of these questions of why. And she said, she went in and told the story of a well-known speaker named Steve Estes. He's a good friend of hers. And there was a statement of how suffering and the sovereignty of God work together in the life of a believer. It was this statement, and I want you to write this down. God will permit what He hates to accomplish that which He loves. Write that down. You're going to need that. God will permit what He hates to accomplish that which He loves. She went in to explain that her friend Steve Estes, how going through this struggle meant, well, good grief, if God would do that to me at 16, what else is He going to allow? What might He do next? What else is He going to allow into my life that's going to change? He said, Johnny, sometimes God permits what He hates to accomplish that which He loves. She goes on to state, it was just a short little phrase, but it was packed with so much meaning for me because, hey, it felt good to be assured that God hates suffering. By the way, can I tell you something? Listen to me closely. Okay? God hates sin. God hates perversion. God hates cancer. God hates death. You know how much He hates death? He sent His Son to die for it. He hates it. He despises it. But because man turned his back on God, God will allow things that He hates to accomplish that which He loves. You're going to have to dwell on that for a while. You're going to have to let that sink in. Everyone who takes the Bible seriously agrees that suffering is odious to God. Even the Gospels talk about that. Most of Jesus Christ's ministry was in relieving suffering of those around Him. He hated it. He despised it. She goes on. But given the fact that we live in a fallen world, God still permits suffering to occur, especially in the lives of His people, in order to accomplish that which He loves. I'm not saying this lightly. What is it that He loves to accomplish in our lives through suffering? Well, for me, she writes, in this wheelchair, I know that suffering's made my faith more muscular. I know that suffering's deepened my prayer life. It's made me more interested in the Scripture. It's done an incredible job on my character, helping me learn patience, endurance. I know that my suffering has made heaven come alive for me. It's jerked my thoughts right side up, and it's certainly made me more sensitive to others who hurt. Most of all, it's helped me identify with Jesus and His suffering. It's helped me grasp a tiny little inkling of all the awful things Jesus went through to secure my salvation. Oh, my friend, suffering has helped me to appreciate so much more the cross and what my Savior accomplished there. And when problems for me pile on even higher, like chronic pain and cancer on top of the quadriplegia, then it drives me even deeper into the arms of Jesus. Pastor, I'm not there. Then it's where you need to be. It's where I need to be. God permits those things which He hates in His sovereignty to accomplish that which He loves. His love is to see you become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. It isn't about this life. His love is to see people come to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If more people come to Jesus Christ, if more glory is brought to God through whatever trial He's sending me through, so be it, God. May the sufferings of this be under the furtherance of the gospel. Until you come to that place, you don't get it. God didn't intend for us to be comfortable. Hey, listen, I want you to hear a great illustration. Several years ago, at the University of California, Berkeley, they did a study on amoebas, and this is what they found. They put an amoeba in a perfect environment for growth. Everything around it was there to feed it. It was there to nourish it. Everything was perfect around it. You know what they found when they put the amoeba in that kind of environment? It died almost immediately. They tried it again. It did it again. Tried it again. It did it again. It wasn't until they inserted some kind of suffering. It wasn't until they inserted some kind of adversity that caused that amoeba to have to fight for his life is when that amoeba finally learned how to adapt and overcome in these micro mutations. And that is when it flourished. Don't you understand? Quit balking at God. Quit getting mad at God. Quit shouting out at God. Now, He can handle it. I'm not saying that when you read Scripture, you don't see this happening. But can I tell you something? It's in those times of testing. It's in those times of trial. That it's in those times when He permits what He hates, that He's trying to accomplish in your life what He loves. For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. When we finally submit to this, when we finally learn to come to the place of saying, Lord, I'm going to listen to You. I'm going to submit to You. He knows this all about us, so we trust Him because He's a good guy. You know, Corrie Ten Boom gave the illustration of this one time. She was talking about looking at the backside of some tapestry that her mom was making. It was just this mess. And it wasn't until finally she stood up and looked at the top view that she understood the order that came from that. Well, here's the problem with that. You and I aren't in heaven. So it's not a top view that we're going to get until we're in heaven. So I think that's kind of a not far enough analogy. Can I give you an analogy that maybe might work for us? Kent Hughes gives this. It's more the analogy. Do you remember the old stained glass windows that they had on churches? If you ever look at the stained glass windows on churches, in the daytime on the outside, the stained glass windows were not very pretty. In fact, if the light wasn't, it just wasn't very pretty. It was this lead. It looked like somebody forgot to clean the windows. But it's when you went on the inside of the sanctuary and you saw the light shining through that finally you realized the beauty of the colors from the inside of the sanctuary, the masterpieces of art. the money that must have been spent, the exquisite care that was made. But you were never able to enjoy it and see the purpose in it and see the beauty of it until you were on the inside of the sanctuary. By the way, that's the reason I'm saying to you this morning. For those of you who do know not Christ as Savior, you're not understanding what I'm saying. You're talking about a sovereign God and suffering and how all this fits together and that you're thankful for this. And I don't understand it. It's because you're not inside the sanctuary. Asaph understood this in Psalm 73. It wasn't until he stepped inside the sanctuary that he was able to enjoy and appreciate. For those of us as believers, many times we find ourselves stepping outside and we start walking life in the flesh and we find ourselves looking at this life through the eyes of the flesh and so everything looks like lead and glass. It's not until we finally step back underneath the sovereignty of God and realizing that, Lord, I'm back in submission to you, that we start to see the purpose and the beauty of all that he does. Which brings us to the second point and final point we're covering this morning. In our doxology, we say, for thine is the kingdom. But thine is not only the kingdom, it's also the power. So we come to him this morning in the praise of his power. What are we speaking of? His omnipotence. That means that he can do whatever he wants to do. By the way, can I say this to you? Sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. Braden, stand up for just a second, would you? Braden, you are the king. Everybody turn around. I want you to see Braden. Look at that. Look at that pink tie, pink check shirt. Looking snazzy this morning. Braden, you are the king. All right? All right, Braden. I want you to get Caden right there beside you. You tell him to do anything. Anything. Most outlandish thing. Tell him to do something. No. Caden, you have a choice. I'll tell you what. Braden, why don't you tell him to go over and tell Reagan Jenkins that I pledge my love to you forever. He's a king. What? He's not what? You would rather die? Yeah, Jason Jenkins said you probably would, yeah. But Brayton, you're the king. You're dead. Have a seat. You know, I get a kick out of watching coaches. It's like the difference between most NBA coaches and Nick Saban. That NBA coach can call himself coach all day long. But you look at those players. Lynn, you see those players standing on the... They're the coaches, man. That coach is, he's just high-paid nothing. You see, here's the deal. You can have all the title you want to, but a title with no power is absolutely nothing. See, when it talks about God, it's not just for thine is the kingdom, but thine is the power. He can do what he says he's going to do. He is, throughout Scripture, you find this phrase, and it's the word Almighty that keeps showing up throughout Scripture. It's one of the most used words in the Old Testament. That is the idea of His omnipotence. He is the Almighty One. He has all power. There is nothing that God cannot do. I love the verse, Psalm 62 and verse 11. It says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Hey, read the last phrase of that verse with me. Would you, Psalm 62, 11? That power belongeth unto God. Read that verse with me again. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Read that last phrase. It's up on the screen, would you? That power belongeth unto God. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. It ties these two, this idea of sovereignty and His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness together. It says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia. Watch this. For the Lord God, here's where you find His sovereignty and omnipotence. You find His omnipotence first. His omnipotent, the all-powerful, the almighty, reigneth His sovereignty. Now, by the way, why is that so important in prayer? I'll tell you why. Because if God is not all-powerful, then why are we praying? What is the point in prayer if God can't do anything about it? That's why we come to Him in prayer. It's because God answers prayer. He can choose to do whatever He wants to do. It's not just that he has the title, he has the power to do it. So Hughes says it this way: if we do not believe this, that God is all-powerful, we have no reason to pray. If he is not omnipotent, our prayers are exercises in pious futility. What a great statement. This morning, as we come to the end, don't balk at this. You're going to try to come out of this, and this is what you're going to say: No, Pastor, mine's an alternate reality. You haven't hit on my situation. No, I have. I have. He's sovereign. You're not. He's God. They're not. And they never will be. He's all powerful. He can do it. Trust him in this. Guys, trust him in this, and he's a good God. Don't balk at this one. It's the only way. Listen, guys, it's the only way. Don't walk ahead or acting like you all that. Stop doing it. I've got to stop doing it. One of the things he's broken me down is that I was all that. Somehow this church is going to fall apart. The church is growing since I've been out of the pulpit. Go figure. Yet it's the same sovereign, omnipotent God. Get this. He's written an entire section to tell you how he wants to hear you pray. And he wants to answer your prayer. You know why? Because he's not just sovereign. And he's not just all-powerful. And he doesn't receive just all glory. But because he's a good, all-loving God. Now submit to that. True story. Captain in Great Lakes. He was commanding officer of a battleship. And as the battleship was going through a particular thin area, it was in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden one of the shipmates lets the captain know up on the bridge. He said, "Captain, we have an approaching craft at 11 degrees. The captain said, "Well, answer them that we're a U.S. battleship. Adjust your course 11 degrees. Well, all of a sudden, the reply came back, "Negative, sir. We request that you adjust your heading 11 degrees. Once again, this is USS Battleship, whatever it was. This is Captain So-and-so. We are commanding you to adjust your direction 11 degrees. The answer came back again, "Negative, sir. We request that you adjust yours now 13 degrees. Finally, the third time, the captain was completely irate. And when he answered back, he even gave a veiled threat. Finally, the third answer came back, and it said, "Sir, we strongly suggest that you adjust your heading now 15 degrees immediately to avoid collision. We are a lighthouse." He adjusted. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but he is the lighthouse. Everything adjusts to him. Everything adjusts to him. We can't keep ignoring him. Guys, quit ignoring him. Quit diminishing him. Getting angry with him. Or doing the only thing there is to do. Submit to him. Throw ourselves in the arms of a sovereign God who allows those things that he hates to accomplish what he loves. An omnipotent God who has the power to accomplish all that he loves, including answering our prayer. And a good God who will take your life today because he died for you to buy you back. And he'll make beauty out of ashes and an exquisite piece of pottery out of a simple, broken lump of clay. Just give it to him. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We'll finish his glory tonight. Let's stand together.